And we're asking the question, does God care for his people? Does God care for his people? We know that God's people all over the world face the general anguish caused by war and conflict and famine. Some people in our own community have come from places of terrible suffering. And all of us have felt the pain of death. Does God care for his people? We know that God's people in many nations face persecution and oppression and discrimination. Some people in our own community have come from places where the level of that is intolerable. But all of us face at least a little bit. And some of us might face it a little bit more. Does God care for his people? Sometimes we pray and pray about our own situation. Nothing seems to be happening. Things seem to go from bad to worse. The enemies of God prosper, take the upper hand. And we wonder if God actually listens. Does God care for his people? We are told to wait for the day of judgment. We are told that one day Jesus will come again and wind up history and judge the world. But truth be told, that is something that actually strikes terror into some of our hearts. For we know that we also are sinners. And we wonder if we'll be truly safe on that day. Well, last week we saw the Lamb, a picture of the slain and risen Jesus, opening the seals of the scroll that laid out God's plans and purposes for judgment and salvation. We saw the first four seals. We saw that they represented God's judgment throughout history. The four seals released conquerors and wars and famine and death. And then in the fifth seal, the martyrs that were under the altar were asking God, how long until you avenge our blood? And they were told to wait. And then you remember we came to the sixth seal. And that sixth seal we saw was the day of the Lord. The day when God comes to judge the earth, to bring the world as we know it to an end. And you may recall what Kevin said. We ended with a cliffhanger. It was the middle of the day of judgment. God's wrath was being poured out. For everyone, from the most powerful kings to the lowliest of slaves, were hiding in the caves among the rocks, and they were calling to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And that was the question we were left with, isn't it? Who can stand on the day of judgment? Sometimes in the movies, You see a scene just getting into its climax, and then the producer stops to show you something entirely different first. Right? It's a little bit like that here. John's vision of the seals, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all right, stop suddenly. To take in a new scene. Why? In order to answer that question. So we'll come back to the seals' vision in chapter 8, verse 1. But first, the Holy Spirit, the ultimate producer of revelation, stops this to answer this question, who can stand? And that is what occupies the vision of chapter 7. Chapter 7 opens with the words, after this, I saw. Right? Now, that's just saying that is the next thing that John saw in his vision. It's not saying the next thing that happens chronologically in history. That makes sense? Okay. So the next thing he saw, and he saw this new vision, this new scene. And in this new vision, he sees, in chapter 7, verse 1, four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or the sea or against any tree. Right? It's like these four winds are ready to bring God's judgment on the whole earth, as soon as they let go, but these angels are stopping. Wait first. So why don't they just let go? Let God's judgment happen. It's because before God brings in the final judgment, what he wants to do something for the people that he cares for. What is he going to do? Verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, right? The word translated seal here is a signet. It's an object engraved with a special symbol of its owner that can make a mark, right? Often with wax, and that mark also is called seal. And the mark identifies the thing that's actually, sometimes maybe a document, or it might be an animal, or whatever it is, as genuinely belonging to the person whose seal it is, right? Now, we rarely use seals nowadays. We just sign instead on the documents, right? But sometimes you see seals like on university degrees. You've seen a university degree, right? There's a seal with a mark there from the university, the chop there, right? That's the, on that red patch line, it's imprinted there. That's the seal, okay? Now, this angel has God's seal. And he needs to use it before God's judgment comes. And so verse 2 continues. It says, he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or sea or trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. All right, so God's servants are going to be sealed on their foreheads. Now notice carefully who is sealed. Who is going to be sealed? It is the servants of God. It's the servants of God. Right? So if you're a servant of God, then this concerns you. The judgment is being held back so that God's people, the servants of God, can first be sealed. They need to be marked out as belonging to God before the world is judged. Now at this point, John doesn't see God's servants. He doesn't watch them being sealed. But he hears their number. Verse 4. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 by the from the tribe of Judah was sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from Asher, 12,000 from Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, all of God's people. Remember, 12 is a number that symbolizes the people of God. The fact there are 12 tribes listed here with 12,000 from each tribe, it's telling us it's the complete number of God's people. Now, some of you might have noticed that the way that it's listed is a bit unusual. The tribe of Dan is not mentioned. The tribe of Manasseh is there, even though Manasseh was the literal physical son of Joseph, and whose tribe is already mentioned. And this might be giving us a hint, isn't it? That this is not simply talking about the literal physical Israel in the Old Testament. What the important thing here is telling us is that all God's people are here. This is Israel. This is the people of God. These are God's servants. And God knows who are His. Now, you remember, 2 weeks ago, John heard that the Lion of the tribe of Judah had conquered. Remember that? And then he turned and he looked. What did he see? A slain lamb. Well, here again, he hears that there are 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. But what does he actually see when he gets a visual of these servants of God? Verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. Right? Symbolically, God's people, 144,000. But in reality, there's so many of us that no one can count, as God had promised Abraham. Symbolically, God's people are the 12 tribes of Israel. And God's people are indeed the true Israel. But in reality, this true Israel are all the people of God from all over the world. They are, verse 9 continues, from every tribe and people and languages, right? There's Malaysians, Koreans, Africans, Europeans. There might even be a few Singaporeans there as well, right? And they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they are, in verse 9, clothed in white robes, right? The significance of which we will see later. And they stand in verse 9 with the palm branches in their hand. All right, back in John chapter 12, when Jesus came to Jerusalem, he was greeted by a crowd carrying branches of the palm tree, acclaiming him as king. And back in those days, the palm branches were a Jewish nationalist symbol. But now, multitudes from across the world are worshiping the Jewish Messiah. And they are crying out in verse 10 with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Psalm chapter 3 verse 8 says that salvation belongs to Yahweh. That was the cry of David when he called on God to rescue him from Absalom. Jonah said it again in Jonah chapter 2 verse 9 when God rescued him from death. And now God's people from every tribe and language and nation shouted out with a loud voice, for they have been saved by Jesus. Remember how the peoples of the world last week cried, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb? Well, God's people cry, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The God who is seated on the throne and the Lamb, it is the God who is seated on the throne and the Lamb who bring wrath to the world. And it's the same God who is seated on the throne and the same Lamb who saves God's servants on that day. And so in verse 11, the same company that we met back in chapter 5, all the angels standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before their throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, just in case we didn't get who these people are, we're going to get told again. Because in verse 13, one of the elders addresses John saying, who are these clothed in white robes? Where have they come from? John says, sir, you know. And he says to him, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John was a partner with the seven churches in the tribulation and the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus tells the church in Smyrna that he knows their tribulation and their poverty. And he tells them in the next verse that for 10 days they will have tribulation. Jesus himself said to his disciples in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. God's people have been facing tribulation since Christ's first coming and will continue to do so until he returns. And these people, God's servants, have come from that great tribulation. They've come from a world that hates God and therefore his people. They've come from a world in rebellion against God and therefore oppresses his people. They come from our world. But they are different from the rest of humanity. For at the end of verse 14, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Back in chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus promised that those who conquer, that is those who keep on trusting him to the end, will be clothed in white robes. But now we see that they are white not because of any merit they've earned through persevering. No. Their robes are white because they have washed them in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been sacrificed for them. And by trusting in him and his death, they have washed away all their stains of sin and guilt. And so they faithfully follow Jesus, despite great suffering and tribulation. These are God's faithful, forgiven people. And therefore, verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Friends, if we are God's servants, then this is us. This is us. This is our present spiritual reality. We have been sealed with the Spirit, haven't we? Our sin and guilt has been washed away through the blood of Jesus who died for us. And spiritually, we are constantly worshiping in heaven before God's throne. Day and night, we are part of that chorus of the saved. Whether we are physically sitting in church or we're sitting in front of our computer at work, or we're buying groceries in the shop, or reading the Bible with our children, or brushing our teeth before we sleep, we are spiritually before the throne, serving God in His temple. Incidentally, that is why we must worship Him with all of our lives, isn't it? Because everything we do here is meant to be offered there. But it's not just our present spiritual reality. It's an invisible reality now, but it's a reality that will be seen for what it is on the last day. For on the great day of wrath, when judgment comes upon all the world, we won't be asking the rocks and the mountains to hide us from the wrath of God and of the Lamb. Instead, at the end of verse 15, it says, "And He who sits on the throne, God Himself, will shelter them with His presence." The phrase "will shelter them with His presence" there is literally, He will pitch His tent or tabernacle over them. Yes, His wrath is coming. But those who are sealed, those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, those who belong in heaven or are worshiping the Lamb, they will be safe in the presence of God when He comes. When the day of judgment comes, who will stand? The ones who stand are the ones who stand before the throne. And on the other side of God's judgment, they will know God's presence forever. Verses 16 to 18 give us an image of their eternal glory. It uses picture language from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel to describe this glorious future, a future where sin and all its consequences are done away with. It says in verse 16, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Does God care for His people? Of course He does. He saves them, He seals them, He protects them in the judgment, and He will bring them to be with Him forever. God cares for His people in salvation. But that's not the only way God shows His care for His people. He also shows His care for His people in judgment. Because remember the other question from the passage last week? It came from the martyrs under the altar. And they cried out, remember what they cried? "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Well, going back to those seal visions, the end has come. Time for God's wrath to be poured out. Time for their blood to be avenged. That began, isn't it, with the sixth seal. And so, when we get to chapter 8, verse 1, you see the Lamb opening the seventh seal. It's a continuation of the day of judgment. And you expect a pouring out of that final judgment to continue. And that's what happens, but you actually have to go down to verse 5 to see it. Come down to verse 5. The angel takes a censer, fills it with fire from the altar, and throws it down on the earth. Now, fire from heaven is a picture of judgment in the Old Testament. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? In Genesis, they are destroyed by fire and sulfur raining in from heaven. Even more important for our context is Ezekiel 9 and 10. In the vision of Ezekiel 9, which our Old Testament reading today, God had commanded that His genuine people be marked on their foreheads. And then the rest of the population of Jerusalem was slain with a sword. And then in the next vision of Ezekiel 10, burning coals from between the cherubim, that is from God's presence, were taken and scattered around the city, setting the city on fire. Once again, bringing total destruction on the city. Now, of course, the reality to which those visions were pointing was initially the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC. But that judgment day And indeed, all judgment days in history point forward to this ultimate one. And in our picture today, we see fire from the altar falling down on the earth. We see peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And those things remind us of Sinai, isn't it? God's terrifying presence at Sinai with the thunder and lightning and earthquake. God's presence. You see, for God's people who are sealed, God's presence is their protection. But for God's enemies, His presence is a consuming fire. But back in verse 1, before this final outpouring, when the Lamb opens the seventh seal, very surprising thing. There is silence in heaven for about half an hour. Obviously, no creation in heaven, huh? Now, why the silence in heaven for half an hour? We've got to keep reading on, huh? See what it says. Well, in verse 2, we see seven angels standing before God, given seven trumpets. Chapter 8, verse 2 and 5 overlaps with the next vision, so we'll hear about those seven angels next week. Still haven't got an explanation for the half hour of silence. We go on to verse 3. In verse 3, we're going to get the explanation. Because another angel comes and stands at the altar with a golden censer, and he is given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Now, when the Bible says the prayers of all the saints, right, he's referring to all God's people. Right? God's people are the saints. Saints means holy ones. God's people are the holy ones. Right? And so it's talking about the prayers of God's people. Back in chapter 5, we already saw that incense itself is the heavenly metaphor for the prayers of God's people. Okay, so back in chapter 5, we saw it's not saying we have to offer incense. We offer prayers. And the picture of that in the heavenly realm is the prayers of God's people. The picture of that is incense. But now, we see lots more incense is given to the angel to offer their prayers. Maybe because the Son and the Spirit are praying for them as well. And in verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rise before God from the hands of the angel. And then suddenly we realize the reason for the silence in heaven. There is silence in heaven because God is listening to the prayers of His people. You know, sometimes in criminal court cases, after the verdict has been reached and the criminal is found guilty, before the sentencing, there's an opportunity for the victims of the crime to come and make a statement to the court. And the victims of the crime will tell the judge how they've been affected by the crimes committed. And the judge will take those victim impact statements into account as he or she is passing the sentence. Well, brothers and sisters, in the middle of the day of the Lord, in the middle of the final judgment, as we started last week with seal number 6, suddenly everything is put on hold. It's like the movie is paused. And God listens again to the prayers of His people. He hears once again how each one has been treated. He listens once again to their complaints. Revisits every pain, every sigh, every moan of anguish, every cry of despair. Even hears the unarticulated groans that words cannot express. And when He's finished that, then and only then is the pause button released. Then and only then does the angel take the censer which had carried the incense and the prayers of God's people to God, and he fills that with fire from the altar and he throws it on the earth. Then and only then come those peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and the earthquake as our God, who is a consuming fire, finishes off the judgment. Does God care for His people? Yes, He does. So even when he brings down the judgment, he brings it down in response to the prayers of his people. God cares for his people in judgment as well as in salvation. So brothers and sisters, God loves you and cares for you. You may be going through all kinds of trials and tribulations, and you don't see the answer to your prayers. You wonder how long before God takes action. Don't ever think that your prayers are wasted. Don't ever think that. God hears your prayers. And God would even pause the day of judgment to listen to them again. God will right every wrong, avenge every evil, punish every crime, vindicate his servants at the end, because God cares for his people. And my friend, if you are here today and you're not one of God's people, we're so happy to have you with us. But remember this, God cares for his people. He really does. So why wouldn't you want to be one of them? Surely you want your place on the last day to be with those who are in God's presence, sheltered by him, not those hiding among the rocks. Surely you want your place in eternity to be with the shepherd who guides his sheep, not in the world that receives his fiery wrath. It is so good to be one of God's people. Yes, you might suffer now. Yeah, you might get persecuted now. But you know what? It's totally worth it in the end. So wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. Submit to Jesus the Lamb as your shepherd king. Have his death remove your sins. You will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a sign of being one of God's people. And you will be safe on the last day. God cares for his people, and you could be one of them. And brothers and sisters who believe, if you trust in Jesus to the end, then you don't need to fear the day of judgment. For God's servants have been sealed. God knows those who are his. You have washed your sin-stained robes in the blood of the Lamb. They are clean and white because the blood of Jesus really does wash away sin. And so when the day of judgment comes, you will be safe in his presence, because God cares for his people. But between now and the end there are all kinds of dangers. And we saw that, isn't it, in the message Jesus gave to those seven churches to help them to persevere. And we saw that the vision was not just for them, it's also to encourage us, to warn us, to help us persevere, because there are many things in those churches that have similarities to us. And some of us are like some of them. If, like some of them, you're a believer who's lost the passion and love you had at first, then just remember how much God cares for you. Remember that. Consider the way he shows his love and care for you in both judgment and salvation. Remember how he has saved you and sealed you, how your robes have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, how he hears your prayers and sighs. Remember that God cares for his people, and reignite your love for him. If, like others of them, you've been influenced by false teachers who promote idolatry or sexual immorality, or even like some of them, influenced to say, actually, we should allow a place in church for false teachers who promote these things, then this vision gives you good reason to listen to Jesus and his command to those churches, and therefore to us to not go there, to repent. Those false teachings are so dangerous, friends, because the people who follow them into unrepentant sin will not be among God's people on the last day, sealed by his Spirit, saved by his presence, but suffer his wrath with the rest of the world. Many Western churches led by people who promote sexual immorality under the guise of inclusiveness. Be careful where you go overseas or when you send your children there. Make sure you line up a good church first. You need help to do that? Put a connection card. Talk to the pastors. We'll help you do that. And don't think people won't try to bring those false teachers here or these false teachings here under the guise of tolerating different perspectives in the church. They will. And you need to know what to do when they try. God cares for His people. Must not allow false teachers to draw people away from Him. In the message to the churches, we heard of many believers who are suffering for their faith. And there are many of us in our community who suffer in all kinds of different ways. Brothers and sisters who suffer, do not give up as you wait for the end. At the end of the journey, there will be joy. Let verse 16 and 17 remind you again that no matter how hard that journey has been, what waits you on the other side of the day of judgment is well worth the wait. For there shall be no more hunger or thirst. Every legitimate desire would have found its fulfillment. There shall be no danger from the sun or any scorching heat. You'll be fully protected. For the risen Son who died will take care of you. It says the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be your shepherd. He will guide you to springs of living water, where forever you will drink of the Spirit who brings you to the Father through the Son. And for all eternity, delight in the life and love of the Trinity. And God will wipe away every tear from your eyes, bringing comfort and healing to every pain, every sadness, every sorrow. For God really does care for His people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You do care for Your people. We thank You for showing that in both judgment and salvation. We pray that You help us to respond to that loving care in faith and love, in repentance where needed, in perseverance, that we might stand on the last day as Your forgiven people, and enjoy an eternity delighting in You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.